We're reading from Zechariah 8, verses 1 to 17.
God's promises to Zion. The word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion. I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts shall be called the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand because of their great age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, even though it seems impossible to the remnant of this people in these days, should it also seem impossible to me, says the Lord of hosts? Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them to live in Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God, in faithfulness and in righteousness.
Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you that have recently been hearing these words from the mouths of the prophets who were present when the foundation was laid for the rebuilding of the temple, the house of the Lord of hosts. For before those days there were no wages for people or for animals, nor was there any safety from the foe for those who went out or came in, and I set them all against one another. But now I will not deal with the remnant of this people, as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts. For there shall be a sowing of peace. The vine shall yield its fruit. The ground shall give its produce, and the skies shall give their dew. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. Just as you have been a cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Do not be afraid, but let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I proposed and purposed to bring disaster upon you when your ancestors provoked me to wrath, and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts. So again, I have purposed in these days to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not be afraid. These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another and love no false oath, for all these are things that I hate, says the Lord.
So we look at the book of Zechariah, which is the second last book in the Old Testament. You haven't found it yet. Just before Malachi. And can it be? That's a great hymn, a hymn by Charles Wesley coming all the way from 1738, so 275 years ago or so that hymn was written. Good Englishman, coming out of the Methodist tradition, he and his brother, John. Lots of history there, and we have a chance to join with voices who have gone with us before. So the church is made up of the living and the dead. Those who know Christ, so we join in that type of worship. It's exciting. And can it be amazing love? And this text that we're going to look at is indeed a text that rejoices in that. Last week we thought of the voice of Jeremiah, so we just started a series on dynamic prophetic voices. And last week we began and we looked at Jeremiah, one of the great four prophets, coming before the exile. So it's things are going badly in Israel. And the covenant that they are part of, the old covenant, had told them over and over and over again that they were to live in a way that honored God, and they were beguiled by the nations around them and their practices, and over the centuries followed them more and more and more, which brought God's judgment, which was all said, all stipulated in the first covenant, the Mosaic covenant. So we looked at that last week. But Jeremiah offered a word of hope, saying that there would be a new covenant yet. And so now we come to Zechariah, which is some 70-odd years later. Now they've returned to the land. It's on the other side of the exile. Now speaking in what we know as one of the minor prophets, Zechariah speaks. And he speaks a word of hope. He speaks a word of encouragement. Because they've been in the land some 16 years now. Persians allowed them to return. And you can just imagine, things had been raised. Absolutely raised, like Fort McMurray right now. The city of Jerusalem had been destroyed. And they had returned, and they had the job of rebuilding. And they started with a certain amount of energy. And then over those first few years, they got tired. And so they stopped. And they stopped for 16 long years. So that's the context of Zechariah's message. So you've all been seeing the pictures of Fort McMurray. I'm sure, Jordan, you've been to Fort McMurray numerous times. Yeah? Did you? Have you? Close to that area?
Yeah, I've worked on projects out there, but yeah. Less of the city.
Okay. Jordan worked in the oil industry and out west in that area lots of times, in that booming city of 100,000 people, and you know, and you see the pictures, and much of it destroyed. Now, you can imagine the amount of work that's going to have to go into rebuilding this place. You go back to your neighborhood and it's being leveled. I mean, this is an ongoing story. This is several years, maybe a decade, to rebuild the infrastructure of that area that really got destroyed by the fire. Well, that's the type of thing that's happening in Jerusalem. So you can imagine then the people are getting tired. And they need to hear this word of hope. But I think it does speak to our day. Because we also have a time of fatigue. It's interesting, when I went out to get my microphone and stuff, the kids were going out. And a little one, I have no idea who it was, but she's about this size. And she says, "I have such a long day in front of me." I thought that was funny. A six-year-old or seven-year-old saying, "I have such a long day in front of me." So she's feeling that. We're probably feeling that too in some way. You got to go home. You got to make a meal for your mom or whatever it's going. I have such a long day. So we do feel a little chronic fatigue. Low-grade depression, maybe high stress for sure, and we feel overwhelmed. So that's the reality. That's how the people are feeling in that situation. So as Natalie and Tamara were saying, the theme is, "Thus says the Lord." So what does God say to us? What does he say to you in the midst of your stress, whatever that, your long day, maybe your long week that you've got ahead of you, a long month? So how do we receive hope from a prophet who spoke many years ago, 2,500 years ago? So it begins with this statement of the divine jealousy. And note the repetition of the word jealous three times here. "The word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath.'" That's Yahweh speaking. That's powerful language, right? And where we've heard that in the past is we connect that with that first covenant that we looked at last week, the Mosaic covenant. So jealousy in Hebrew is to become red, Greek to boil. They're words with strong emotion. And if you go back and read Exodus 20, the giving of the Ten Commandments, jealousy, that word is used right in the middle of the Ten Commandments. God is jealous. He's jealous when the people start following other gods. He's jealous about that. He wants his people to follow his voice. And so it's a word that comes from the first covenant, specifically along two lines. One, when the people become forgetful. When the people forget who they are. Deuteronomy 4:23-24 talks about, you will forget. If you forget me and you go after other gods. I mentioned in traveling in Israel years ago, you'd go to the ancient archaeological sites and seeing places where they actually had, the Israelites had crevices where the prophets the idols of the Baals would actually be there in their temples, in their worship shrine. So there's one. They had the main temple in Jerusalem, but because people had to travel so far, they made other worship sites around the country. And in those places, they found idols to the Baals. Imagine that. The people forgetting what their covenant with God is all about. And so we can forget. It's a big issue for us in our spiritual formation. We become distracted. We forget who we are. And after a while, we simply want to act just like everybody else acts. Whatever the way our neighbors are doing and what the mores of our culture are like that, we want to imitate that. And that is this issue of forgetting. So we're always called to remember again, right? Remember again who we are. Brueggemann, we know who we are. We remember who we are by remembering whose we are, he says. So it's not just for them. But that was one of the issues. Forgetting brought about jealousy. Secondly, there's this issue of presumption, of just taking things for granted, to become insensitive, to live in your own bubble. John Rostand Saul has a book called The Unconscious Civilization, Canadian writer. The Unconscious Civilization, talking about our own day. And what he means by that is we live on an unconscious level. I mean, we're not thinking, you see what I mean? We just go through our patterns. And by and large, we want to protect our own little bubble, our own family. That's our big consideration. And whatever happens to everybody else, well, that's too bad. We're living in Eastern Canada. We could just live our own lives and forget about what's going on in Alberta. Doesn't matter to me. That's way out there. They got a fire, that's their concern. See what I mean? We can do that. It takes intentionality to choose and to enter into that reality and that story. Anyway, he, not writing as a believer, calls our society the unconscious civilization. We're not intentional about how we're living. We're just thinking about our own selves. That's presumption. Presumption is just as long as it's okay for me. In Jeremiah, the prophet we looked at last week, a famous example was chapter 7. It's called the Temple Sermon. And for Jeremiah, there was an understanding in their day that as long as the temple stood, the amazing temple of David and Solomon, as long as that stood, things would be all right. So even though the Babylonians are stirring and are coming in and threatening us, their idea was as long as the temple stood, we're safe. Didn't matter how we acted. As long as the temple was there. And Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 7, this is a big mistake. Don't think just because the building is standing that God will not judge us for how we've been living. And of course, they come to realize that indeed God does judge, and they're brought into exile, and the temple is just destroyed. It's razed. So that can be our place. We can also presume. So the old covenant was about forgetting. It was about presuming. But there's another side of the jealousy, and that's what really is focused here. It's not that kind of Old Testament, Old Covenant jealousy, but it is a jealousy where God will come back. Note, it's the flip side. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts shall be called the holy mountain. Old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand. It's a beautiful picture. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Seems impossible, goes on, nothing's impossible for me. So it's a word of hope. It's a word of the other, it's the flip side of jealousy, not because you've been worshiping other idols, but because I love you. It's God's ardor for his community. I remember when we were in Israel, I got to know a chap who was in the old city of Jerusalem. The old city is divided into four quarters. So the Jewish quarter, this was a Jewish man who considered himself a living modern Pharisee. He was very devout, called himself a Pharisee, the best sense of the word. And he understood this passage in Zechariah 8 to be being fulfilled in his day. He says, listen right now. Listen to the children playing out in the streets, right out in front of my bookstore. Go out there and look. Look in the plaza area and see the old people standing there and sitting there in peace. He understood Jerusalem in those days, right on the cusp of signing a peace covenant with Egypt, year 2000, to be in this place. And months later, the whole thing fell apart. Months later, the peace accord that everybody just thought was going to be signed fell apart and was never signed, and more violence erupted. But in his mind, in that moment, they were right there where Zechariah was talking about, Zechariah 8. God's ardor for his people. This picture in verses 4 to 6 of the kingdom of God as a park. I like that. The kingdom of God is a beautiful park. Wow. In Bolivia, they have these plazas in most Latino countries. And in old Cochabamba in the Old Testament, or Old Testament, I'm getting confused. I don't know what was going on in Cochabamba in the Old Testament, all right? Let me tell you that just straight up right now. I don't know. Bolivia, I know. Cochabamba, I know right now. In the old plaza area, it's the oldest plaza in the city. It's beautiful, these big, big trees. And they're all flowering, purple and yellow and orange. Big, beautiful. And there are big, beautiful birds flying all around the plaza. And they land, and the kids throw popcorn. And then one little one will run into it, and hundreds, thousands of birds will just rise up, and they fly all around the plaza, woo, and then land for a while. And you see the old people, and you see the children playing. It's just like this. The kingdom of God is a beautiful park. That's what Zechariah is saying. That's what is ahead of us, he says, and we have that to encourage us in God's ardor for us. Nothing is impossible. It's a challenge to our human reason, isn't it? Because we think lots of things are impossible. And in many ways, things are impossible from us. But a refrain through the Old Testament is, hey, nothing is impossible for God. You can be in some situation in your family, you think, man, lights are out, this is bad, 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 bad. May go that way. But the Scriptures tell us nothing is impossible for God. So we need to hear that. Yeah, Rebecca. Rebecca suffered with cancer, you know that, eh? Came to a very intense time in her life where there wasn't much hope, and here she is many, many years later, giving praise to God. And the doctors were saying, hey, there's not a lot of hope. Well, there we go. Nothing is impossible for God, we're told. Carries on, thus says the Lord, I will save my people from the east and from the west. And I will bring them to live in Jerusalem. He says, I'm going to restore the group. I'm going to restore the nation. God will save his people. So this first part of this divine jealousy is not the old system, but is the new system where God is for his people and he will work for his people. I am on your side. So God's message to a tired group. To us, when we go out and say, man, I got such a long day in front of me. God is knowing. He's with us. He will empower us. It's a beautiful statement. So can we hear that? This piece from Isaiah, a bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Isn't that a beautiful piece? A bruised reed he will not break. Just a little fragile branch, just really gentle. And a wick that's almost going out. God says, I will not quench it. And so for us, when we've messed up, when we've become not what we want to be, you ever feel sometimes that the person you are is not the person you want to be? You're standing on ice and you can look through the ice and you're thinking, down there in the flowing water, that's me down there, way down there. That's the real me. And I want to get up, break through the ice. Be the real me. Be the real you. God's dream for you and for me. God has a dream for every person on the planet. 7.5 billion people, God has a dream for you. Do you believe that? Usually we don't. Do we believe it? God has a dream for you. Really, He does. And we may not capture it all right now. We probably won't. But man, this is just the first phase. God has a dream for us. A dream for you. To become all that you can be. Scientists tell us we work with just a fraction of what our brain power can do. What we will be in the future because of our relationship with Jesus will just be immense. His dream for us. So He doesn't give up on us. That's the new covenant. He doesn't give up on us. He's with us. He loves us. So that's God's jealousy. God's ardor from that perspective. So all of that is really a setup. And it's a setup to what Zechariah is now saying and what his real message is to the people at hand. And he says it twice. The first time is here. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong. Let your hands be strong. That you that have recently been hearing these words from the mouths of the prophets, probably a reference to Haggai, who was a prophet, who was also speaking at the same time. When the foundation was laid for the rebuilding of the temple 16 years ago, the Lord of hosts wants to partner with us. Let your hands be strong. We called to partner with Him. Yesterday, we had 7 or 8 guys. I was here just watching. But we had about 7 or 8 guys lifting how many pounds? 450-pound new baptismal tank into that space up there. And you notice it's a little chipped around there. Arlene, we're hoping that you'll fix that, if you don't mind. It was a bear, man, to get this thing up and in there. And it was just a little larger than we hoped. So they had to make some adjustments. They did a good job. They finally got it in. But it took a lot longer than you were hoping. Man, the guy was checking his computer graphics and everything. I'm sure this thing was going to work. Bing, 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 bing. It's got to work. Lift it up higher. 450 pounds. Strengthen your arms. Strengthen your hands. Persevere. So it's a call to engage in the work. And here we have the references. Similar words spoken to Joshua years ago when they first went into the land. Persevere in your task. Strengthen your hands. So whatever way that resonates with us, I don't know what that means for you. What is it the Lord says to you? Strengthen your hands. Where is that happening in your life that you're called to do that? To persevere. To hang in there. To engage. Interesting that a new idea is introduced in the story, the word remnant. Remnant is repeated 3 times. Only 42,000 people had come back from Persia in this city that was way more than that. A nation more than that. It wasn't just the city, the nation. Only a remnant, only a small group. And God is saying, you know what? I'm going to work through this remnant. I'm going to work through this small group. And great things are going to happen and the kingdom of God will be like a park. So God can do great things even through a small community, through Weston Park Baptist Church. God can work in a way which is disproportional from our numbers to what can happen. That's the idea of the remnant. God can work and does work, and the land will be blessed. It will no longer be cursed. It's the language of the first covenant. Rather, it will be blessed. Therefore, strengthen your hand. In literature, there's a phrase called our negative capability. And it's a phrase that comes out of the poet John Keats, a romantic poet. And you can talk to Beth what it means in the literature world. She teaches literature. But it's been brought over in social sciences to think about our negative capability, our ability to persevere amidst the stress. The ability to keep moving amidst the storms of life. And so our negative capability is our ability to do that or not do that. You see what I mean? So your negative capability may be very high. I can push ahead amidst the stressors of life, amidst illness or economic instability, whatever that might be, or I might just collapse. You see what I mean? One's negative capability is the ability to push through. And what God is saying to Israel is that you can push through. You don't have to just keep looking at the work. You can get up. 16 years has happened. But you can decide together as a group to push ahead. And so we face negative capability. You know how that goes in your own life. I hit a storm and I collapse. I see it with students. Some students are able to hit the storm and push ahead. Other students will hit the storm and they'll just stop. And we can be like that. So what is our ability to push through? What's our ability? That's just a question we all have to ask ourselves. Our negative capability. Obviously for Israel, they've been sitting around for 16 long years. So for 16 years, they haven't. And the prophet is saying, you can. You can push ahead. You can do new things. Whatever the situation is, to overcome, push through that storm, not to be derailed. So again, what is God's voice? Thus says the Lord. What's he saying to us? He's jealous for us. He's called to love us no matter what. He calls us to join the great work. You and I are called to partner with him. This is the divine jealousy and the divine partnership. The church is just as much called to the divine partnership as the children of Israel. You are called to enter into the divine partnership. I am called. Will we say yes or no? See, we can live unconsciously in our own little bubble and forget the whole thing. Or we can enter in and say, no, I'm gonna do my part. Why? For God's kingdom. Will we persevere? Will we give up? Philippians 2, I mention it often. To work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's your call, that's my call. To work it out, man. You've got to work it out. Work your own journey out. Goes on to say, God's great work in us, but nevertheless, you've got to work it out. Prayer. Prayer is a relationship with God. You know what? Not even God can make you pray. Pray is a conversation. Prayer is a dialogue. Prayer is a dynamic. God will not make you pray. God wants to have a conversation with you, but he doesn't force your hand. He's not going to say, hey, I want you to pray, then force you. You have to choose it. I have to choose it. It's part of this reality. I've got to rise up. I've got to want it myself. I've got to say yes. So that's the invitation. Will we persevere? Persevere in our journey with us. It's so sad when we make a start with God and then for whatever reason we end up giving up. I hate that. So sad. I mean, man, if you spent 20 years pushing ahead, why give up now? You're 20 years closer to the end. Now we want to hang in there, man. We want to go for it, not give up. It's so sad. Why do we do that? Because we listen. We listen to some voice, other voice in our head that's saying, it's not worth it, man. Just focus on yourself. It's not real. The whole thing is just a pile of crap. And we believe it. Very sad. We're called to go and to persevere and to hang in there. And the last bit is really a repetition of the same piece. And we won't go through it all. But the Lord says, note, before I was purpose to bring disaster upon you, old covenant. But now, again, I've purposed in these days to do good to Jerusalem, to the house of Judah. Do not be afraid. So it's a repetition. Verses 9 to 11, thus and but. Verses 14, 15, thus and so again. It's just a repetition. And it ends with this statement of do not be afraid and live out your faith in truth, peace, and justice. You see how it ends there at the end. This is new, these words. Verses 16 and 17. These are the things that you shall do. Back in the land, this is how I want you to be. The Lord is speaking through Zechariah. No, speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not desire evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath. For all these things are things that I hate. What's going on there? The point of that is Israel was to be a light. They were to be this park for the kingdom of God. They were to be a model. And if you're going to be a model of a good society, you need truth, and you need justice, and you need fairness. You do not want people cheating. Cheating in such a way that it's not fair. It's not just the 1% doing their whole thing and forgetting everybody else. It's wanting truth and justice and prosperity for everybody. You see, Israel was to be a model. That is why Yahweh becomes so angry and jealous over them. It's not just that he loses it. Israel was to be a light. They are to be this just society that the other nations could say, wow, man, I wish I grew up in Israel where they treat one another well. I wish that was the case, because it's not happening elsewhere. And now you and I, you see, are called to be that. Paul writes in Galatians that the church is the new Israel. Wow, that's strong language. But he's saying that because we're called to truth and justice, to live in a way. Our church is to be a model for people around us, really. If someone comes in our midst and they see just whatever else is going on in the world, then they say, well, why bother, man? Why would I get up on a Sunday morning and come here? There's got to be something different. Luke writes, and they will know you are Christians by your love in Acts. Love. It's different. People treat each other properly. That's what we're called to be. And when we do that, good things happen. Yesterday, it was fun. I was over here, we were working on this stuff, and it was also the beginning of the farmer's market next door. And so the farmer's market this next few years is going to be held right on our property, right next door. They got all the markets out, and they're selling vegetables. It's like a little park, man. I thought this is really cool. No one's yelling at each other. Nobody's fighting. They're over there, and you can get nice flowers. They have hot dog machines, or you can get some tacos or something. Whatever you want. Next door was very cool. I thought, wow, I like that. Why? Because the church is partnering with the farmer's market and saying, hey, man, we can help you out. Use our space. That's great. So people are coming, and they see that. That's a beautiful thing. And you see, that's what we're called to be. So it's a divine jealousy, but ultimately that's expressed in ardor for us. Ardor for love and mercy and compassion. That's how God sees you. You see yourself right now. I'm so crummy. And you hear yourself talk, and your self-talk is yelling at you. Do you ever do that? I do that all the time. Alan, you're such a bad person. You're not living up the way you should. That's my self-talk, and I've got to tell myself, shut up, Alan, and listen to what God is saying. And he's saying, I love you. I have compassion for you. I have mercy for you. I have kindness for you. That's his way of seeing us. And then as a result of that, we say yes, and I want to enter in, and I want to join and recognize God's work in my life, and maybe I can touch someone else. Dorothy Day said it all comes down to just make it easier for somebody to come to know God. That's your task. Just make it easier. It's already hard. Don't make it harder for them. Just make it easier. Okay, we can do that. We can do that. And I know you are doing that. So we want to carry on and push ahead and be what God wants us to be. May we say yes. May we hear the dynamic prophetic voice of Zechariah. Wow. In Jesus' name, amen.